All visitors, friends, familiar faces, less familiar, it's a joy to be here with you. I got to get used to all kinds of stuff here. Less lighting, different pulpit. They didn't like the pulpit. Will someone make me a new one?
Jamie volunteered.
Yeah. Okay. This is a little flimsy here. All right. 2 weeks ago, we started with Romans 8. But when I first went back to Romans 6, to understand Romans 8, you got to have a good grasp of Romans 6. You need to understand how Romans 7 fits in there. And then we ended up with Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. So I would say we kind of dipped our toe into the water. So no use just dipping your toe in. Your nails will get more wet. So today we're going to go a little bit deeper. So I'm going to read with you again Romans 8. Verses 1 through 11, and my title is Life in the Spirit, so like last time, with a subtitle, Live Before You Die. Some of us are waiting to be escorted or rescued out of this world so we can really live. And I want to say, why don't you begin to live before you die? Come on, Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to account or on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So I want to caution you, warn you. Romans 8 might take you somewhere where you currently are not. But I'm less interested in where you are and more interested where you can be. And more interested where you can be consistently, and more interested where God wants us to be. You are not to be an island unto yourself. I understand that sometimes when we get into trouble, we kind of hide when we should be reaching out. But as well, when those who are hiding, how much of a light are they to the rest of the world? Jesus said, you're the salt, you're the light. I heard this morning, you're an overcomer. We overcame it by the blood of the Lamb. And so we have a responsibility, a privilege and a responsibility to be something to others because of Christ who set us free. Now, I have said this before, but I will say it again. It bears worth repeating. I believe the number one issue or problem in the body of Christ is an identity crisis. We don't understand who we are. We don't understand what we've been set free from, and we don't understand the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and therefore we live accordingly. The devil knows it, and he works overtime if there is such a thing in his camp. He works hard to keep you in that state of mind, to keep the rest of the world in darkness, lest you shine in their life because you reflect Jesus more and more. So we're going to review briefly. Based on Romans 6 and 7, are we set free from the flesh? The answer is no. were not set free from the flesh. But am I set free from the old man? Romans 6 talks about the old man. He died with Christ and he rose to newness of life. So, fair question then. Are you, Christian, are you set free from the old man? This morning there should be a resounding 100% yes. There should be no anymore if you were here 2 weeks ago, unless you somehow couldn't agree with the message that I brought. So if the old man is dead, how then should you live? Come on. Should we be living, looking like, smelling like the old man? No. How about sometimes? No. Do you sometimes? Yes. Should you? No. So what do you do when you do? You grovel. You withdraw. You beat up. You question. You go back to God and say, God, here I am, a mess again. And you kind of look like that for the next little while. But if the old man is dead, Romans 6 says, you die to sin. Your old renewed self was nailed to the cross. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Can I add something? Can I add to the Bible as an application? I don't have permission. So therefore, if we're not to let sin reign in your mortal body, why do you let the results of the shame? You need to repent, sister, because you live there sometimes. So why do you let shame and guilt reign in your mind? Is that a fair application? If you're not to let sin reign in your body, why do you let shame and guilt reign in your thinking? Shouldn't be there very long. This isn't just your sins that Jesus paid for on the cross, but the old you died there with him in order that your body, which is the instrument of sin, is no longer under the reign of sin. You hear that? In order that the instrument of sin, which is your body, should no longer be under the reign of sin. So, I'm okay with asking questions and lots of them. Are you both a sinner and a saint?
No.
Okay, good. I'm in the right crowd. No. Why do some Christians call themselves sinners? Okay, some real honesty, some transparency here. So, but are you a saint who sometimes sins? Yes, thank you. So as much as you can, stay away from that which would trip you up. True? So here's an example, kids. How many of you kids like candy? If you had a toonie in your pocket and you had gone to the grocery store, would you be tempted to buy candy if you were allowed? And so here we have Michael. There's no Michael in the crowd. So we have a Michael, and he is sent to the store with his older sibling to go buy some groceries for Mom. And Mom says, Michael, make sure you don't go to your piggy bank in case you're tempted to buy candy. And as Michael goes out the door, he says, Michael, what's that smirk on your face? You got anything with you? Yeah, Mom, I took a toonie. Well, Michael, I told you, don't take any money with you, lest you be tempted to buy candy. Why do you have a toonie? Well, in case I go to the store and I want to buy some candy. Right? But that's how what we do. It's like, if you think your flesh is stronger, is strong enough, or is strong enough to handle that, you're stronger than Peter and the disciples. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I highlighted this. This is review. I highlighted this a few weeks ago. If you know where you're vulnerable, stay away from where you're vulnerable as much as you can. If you have a weakness for new cars, don't go past new car lots. Unless you can really afford it and give them away to me. Stay away. I'll give it to you after that, Janie. I want to receive God's blessing too. So Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a statement of truth that is true about all people who have received everlasting life through Jesus Christ. But do you think that way? Okay, it's a truth. Do you think that way? Okay, let's say you have the teaching. You actually think that way. But you may not have the enjoyment of the teaching. So what's the problem? So today we're going to dip a little further. I love hearing people pray. And I like to believe in public prayer meetings, people are genuinely honest, transparent before God. But in case they're not, I'm going to eavesdrop when you're in your closet. What would I hear? Because you're probably the most honest to yourself, or you might actually be that honest before God as well, who knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows your, you know, you're transparent before him. He knows long before you ask. He knows what's really behind what you're saying. What would I hear? How would you begin? And by the way, prayer is not first and foremost a grocery list or a list. What would I hear? Lord, I got this needs today, and I got, you know, is that what how you'd start? What would I hear? By the way, what's the main purpose for prayer? It's praise, it's conversation. It's that relationship. What would it sound like? Now, I'm presuming you're a Christian and you're praying. What would I hear? So maybe take note or think back of the last time where you spent some time with Jesus. What did you begin with? What came out of your mouth first? Oh, Father, I thank you. I am dead to sin and alive to faith. Lord, I praise you what you've done. Or is it like, oh, God, here I am again. I don't even dare look up. I don't hardly dare open my mouth. You know, along those kind of lines. What does the Father think of those? I'll tell you what he thinks of those. Not very much. He says, you are sliding. Yeah, I need a new podium. It's dipping on me. You are undermining, you are minimizing what my son did for you. You see, so I think Romans 8:1 becomes a little bit, okay, let's do a self-check here as to how you pray. So sometimes it's like this, you know, but most of the time, yeah, it's like that. And what you believe to be true in the moment is probably what you're going to live out. Now, I know that there's different levels of hunger for God in this room. And maybe, I hope I don't, but maybe I leave some of you early on this journey here today. I hope not. I hope you're not so callous this morning. You're not so withdrawn. You're not so discouraged. You're not so hopeless that it's like, you know, it might be, it's in my Bible, I know, but I don't know. Kind of done with that. Tried it, didn't work. Kind of disappointed. But maybe your hunger and desire is to say, well, I know there's more. I know there's more. And by the way, and you know this, we know this, there's always more. No matter how deep you go with God, there's always more. And then there's more. And then there's more. And that's Romans 8. Now, God will change your heart if you don't give up. And if you're open to receiving by faith. So last time we didn't go beyond verse 2. So I'm going to reread verse 3 and 4, but from a different translation. Where it says, the law was without power because it was made weak by our sinful selves. But God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son to earth with the same human life that everyone else uses for sin. God sent him to be an offering to pay for sin, so God used a human life to destroy sin. He did this so that we could be right, just as the law said we must be. Now, we don't live following our flesh. We live following the Spirit. Now, perhaps this may not be your favorite translation or the most accurate translation, but I want to, this last part of verse 4, but now we don't live following our flesh. We live following the Spirit. Now, we know that your body, your physical body, is neither good nor bad of itself. The issue is how it's used. And when it's used inappropriately, Paul calls that living according to the flesh. But then when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us with all power. Really? All power that you ever need to live a godly life is in you. All power. And when we turn our attention to God rather than to our own tendencies, He gives us the power, or the power is released from within, that we need to have victory over sin. I am not going to highlight sin, sin, sin this morning and the flesh, flesh, flesh this morning. This morning we're going to focus on life in the Spirit. Life. What you couldn't do before, because it was just you without God, was to live in the Spirit. You couldn't do it. But the believer, you, Christian, the one who said yes to Jesus, the one who repented of their sin, the one who received their forgiveness of sin, you, Christian, on the other hand, you have a new standing, a new position, and it is in Jesus Christ. And so it is Christ in you, you in Christ. And yes, you can overcome sin. And you ought to overcome sin more and more. And you ought to live for Him more and more. And you ought to want to more and more. Because that's a natural of Christ in you. So being saved means you've received another life. And this life is Christ Himself. So if I were to, so on this passage, verses 1 through 11, I'm not going to go through it very specifically at all. But the summary here is, if you take the focus on the flesh, you got this. But if you focus on the Spirit, what you really get is the Spirit is life. So then the question becomes, what does that look like? Now let's say we have, I don't know how many believers in this room. I'm gonna get a different testimony from each one of you. For some of you, your life is gonna be limited to this. And for some of you, it's a little bit more. And then I run into one and it's even less. Now, it could be because that's how long you've walked with Jesus. But for some, they've walked with Jesus 30 years and they're only here. And some of you are going to find one, they're over here. And it's like, wow. And so the one over here says, wow, I guess there is more to living with Jesus. There is more to life than I've experienced. How do I get here? And then you get one that's almost like that is beyond my reach. And then I want to tell you, you have hardly tapped into the life that is in Jesus Christ here. But how bad you want it. How bad you want it. It's not out of reach. Salvation is free. But the fullness of the life in Christ doesn't come that easy. Now that's not fair. But it's the truth. So all Christians have the life. It is available. It is present already in you all the time. And all Christians experience it to one degree or another. To what degree? So let's say a circle, we got 360 degrees. How many degrees you got? How do you know? You might think you got 180, you're halfway there. But how do you know? You live another 10 years like, well, I got more than double of what I had before. I guess I didn't have half of it yet. How much do you have? Do you have it minutely or do you have it abundantly? Please hear me, this is not criticism, but when I listen to Christians and I'm listening to what comes out of their heart, I'm listening to what comes out of their feelings, what comes out of their emotions. And I remember years ago, a guy by the name of Pastor Crawford, he was a black brother, he now serves on the East Coast, and he went to me, he was asked by someone and said, "Brother, how are you doing?" Oh, he says, "I'm hanging in there." The guy says, "What? You're a Christian and you're just hanging in there?" Christians shouldn't be just hanging in there. Christians should be overcomers. Don't hear me, it's not criticism, but it's telling you, hanging in there, you're not very far on the way in that moment. If it's little, a couple causes can be little surrender, a little submission. There's still way too much you want to hang on to. Or you've retreated from and now you're hanging on to again. You let go and now you took it back. That's possible. Now the devil knows, hear me, the devil knows what Christ in you can look like. He knows better than you know. And he knows you better than you know you. Does that scare you? He knows what's in you. He knows what you're capable of. And he may well know the tipping point. He may well know what it's going to take to neutralize you, to trip you up. And he'll use it at the most inconvenient time. And he's got this trump card that he will use when it's the worst time he could have used it. But we'll do things like, you know, well, everybody struggles with that. Come on. I know lots of Christians who do worse things than that. I mean, this one, it's like, that's only once. This guy, he lives there. Or who says that's a sin? I got Christian liberty. Who says it's a sin? I could get a little mean here and name some specifics, but it might cause some of you to blush. I don't need to be the convictor of the Holy Spirit. He's very good at doing that. If your heart is open to the Holy Spirit here this morning and you were to ask him right now, Lord, show me what things I have allowed on to go on a slippery slope, and you're serious, he'll talk to you. He'll tell you. Another one is you could be uninformed or misinformed. I don't want to drag my past into it, but in my past, I was with a group of Christians, I'll call them. There were definitely wholesome Christians there. But in their sermons, they rarely got beyond of entrance into the kingdom of heaven or of entrance of being saved. And there was many Christians, professing Christians, who sometimes professed and many times didn't. They didn't dare, because that's presumption. They didn't know. They're misinformed. And one day, when I die, then I'll be free. And so they have communion. And instead of looking at the finished work of Christ, they looked at their sin as they went to the table. So it can be we're misinformed or we're uninformed. You know, you can't be that free. I had that told to me, and I've shared this here as well. An elder told me, he said, Bill, you sound like you get a lot of freedom, but don't worry, you'll lose it. Thank God I've never lost it. Amen. And if you've lost it, you can get it back. Life in the Spirit is life. And what's the definition of life? Well, let me give it very simply. What kind of life did Jesus enjoy? You think he was free? You think he walked in the power of God? Do you think he walked in communion with God? Do you think he heard the Father all the time? That's life. And that life is in you. And so where you are, don't be content. Because there's more. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, you need to come to first believe that. That's true. But if you say, I know there's more, and I don't know how to find more, and you're not happy with a little, Jesus also tells us what it will take. And again, he'll say, no servant will go beyond his master. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. Let me turn to you, Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now some of you are familiar with this teaching, and maybe others of you aren't. And I praise God for the day I was instructed, received the revelation. But what's required to be saved? If any of you here this morning are not born again, what's required to come into relationship with Jesus Christ? How much work do you got to do? How much effort does it take? How much do's and don'ts do you need to check off? Zero. The answer is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sin, that he paid the full price. All you need to do is go to him and bring an exchange and say, here's my sin. And he says, there's my righteousness. When you come to him with your addiction, you give him your addiction. He gives you his freedom. You come bring him his, you give me his, you give him your depression. And he gives you freedom of thought. You bring him your hate, he gives you his love. That's all. Repent and believe. And here it says, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your dad and your mom. Well, kids, what that means is you can't love your parents and your siblings as much as you got to love God. That's what that means. Unless all these people that can stand in your way become someone you got to push aside, you can't be my disciple. So, what's Jesus saying? If salvation is a gift, why is this in our Bibles? Very simple, because salvation and entrance into the kingdom are not the same thing. The kingdom of God is not heaven. When you are saved, you are saved. There are those who will barely squeak into heaven, no works to follow them. And then there's those who seek to enter the kingdom, and they will be rewarded accordingly. When I received that revelation, it's like, wow, I read the Gospels differently. You see, you can actually be a Christian and not look like one and still go to heaven. Now, in some ways, it's an oxymoron. Because when the Spirit of God is in you, he awakens you and he encourages you and he convicts you. But you can still resist and you can still make it to heaven. But if you want to enjoy Romans 8 as it is proclaimed in your Bibles, it'll cost you everything. And to the degree that you put your life into it, to that degree will you begin to enjoy Jesus more and more. Now, a very practical example is look at any sport, at any studies, any degree you want to pursue. You want to be a doctor, you want to be an athlete, you want to be the best of the best of the best. You can call yourself an athlete because you can run the mile. Okay, you're an athlete. But if you want to be the first or the second in the Olympics games, you want to be the best of the best, it's going to cost you everything. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, Matthew 6:33, that was highlighted to the kids, it says seek. Seek first the kingdom. It's available. It's not out of reach. But there's a seeking required. Matthew 13:44-45. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Somebody found it. And they had to have it. But it was hidden. And the following one, the pearl of great price. Sold all the other stuff to purchase that one pearl. Everything had to go. So if you think you're hungry, if you say, I want all of Romans 8, it's not for the weak and feeble. But I want to say the reward is great. And I would say this as well, because that's just how it works in God's world. To the extent you've pursued God, to that extent you've enjoyed him. Right? In one sense, sometimes you'll stumble over him. He reveals himself in ways you haven't been looking, but it could be to whet your appetite. There's more. Oh, there's so much more. And so I believe it's very important we understand Romans 6 and Romans 7, that is, if we think the old man is not dead, and so Satan feeds you the lies, you'll never get there, never get there, never get there. It's like, that's a lie. The old man is dead. So don't give in to the flesh like you've been giving in, because to the extent you give in to the flesh, to that extent you are prevented from being able to run your race. The truth is, there is no condemnation, and those who walk in the flesh suffer the things of the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit, they enjoy life. I'm way out of time already. Lord, what do I do? The kingdom of God is power. The kingdom of God is a mystery. The kingdom of God is around you. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is the government of God. It's all of those things. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Let me end with this. We're going to come back to this next week. We have to. But I'll do it as, in verse 11, I want you to wrestle with this. Romans 8:11. I want you to wrestle with this. It's my challenge to you. Look what it says. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, I believe in a three-part man. We have body, soul, and spirit. And my spirit has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's pure, it's undefiled. Darkness can't enter there. And then my mind, part of my, the soul is my mind. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. But here it talks about my flesh. Okay, let me read part of it again. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. What does that mean? What's your mortal body? What part of it is what you're sitting on? It's your flesh. He will give life to your mortal bodies. Okay, when? First question, when? When will He give life to your mortal bodies? Well, when He comes back, my immortality will take on immortality. It doesn't say that. You can conclude that. The life of Jesus is in you. Some of you may be upset with me after this, and I'm okay with that. Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Somehow Jesus, yes, He was God, He had authority over His mortal body. I'm not saying that's for us, but it's the same concept. When will your body receive life? To what extent? And then how? I'm just throwing this out there, and then you ponder this. Where is Christ in you? In you. In the spirit man. So Sam says he's had a hard week. I understand that. Burn tonight, burn next week, worship this morning. And so affliction comes on his body. Do we just settle for that? Well, that's just the way it is. Or what if the spirit in man says, flesh, I command you in Jesus' name, be well. I know. You can find all kinds of reasons around you why it doesn't work. We've prayed for Titus for 4 or 5 years, and he's still not walking. I believe Titus will walk. Amen. Let me use it. I'll come back to this in a moment. Let's just say it's going to take 3,000 units for Titus to walk. And we're at 700. Or at 2,800. Who knows? And I don't know what a unit consists of. But just because we are speaking healing over Titus again, it doesn't mean we're walking on unbelief that none of this had any value. We are going from faith to faith to faith. And if you don't believe healings for today, I feel sorry for you. Amen. Because you quenched the Spirit of God. It says in this verse, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Who raised Christ from the dead? The Spirit of Christ. Where is the Spirit of Christ? In you. How is it to give life to your mortal bodies? Speak to it. Well, I don't try to. I see no change. Speak to it. No, I'm not angry. I'm sorry. I'm a little passionate. Speak to it. If you've got a cold coming on, speak to it and say, I'm not receiving this cold. In Jesus' name. Well, that's charismatic. Yeah, let it be charismatic. You see, the devil has duped us. He's lied to you. If he can keep you from believing that you won't do it, you'll give up. I know it's not in your Bible, but it's church. You'll never, 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 no, never give up. There is therefore no condemnation. Stand on truth. Not what you've seen, not what you feel. Most of us, we've dipped our toes in Romans 8. I want to say there's waters there that overflow you. But you got to understand who you are. You got to understand what Jesus has released you from. You are released from the old man. Yes, you may sometimes sin. Deal with it and carry on and repent and make no provision for the flesh. See, it'll cost you everything. Everything, everything. Casey's going to share 5 minutes tonight at the 6 o'clock meeting. I wouldn't be surprised if he had an onslaught today. And so what? Comes with the territory. You want to live for Jesus? No, it's not easy. But we're to live as overcomers. The life in Christ, the life of the Spirit, is the fullness of the life of Christ. Body, soul, as it is spirit. Not just your spirit. Are you able to receive this? Then go do. And we'll continue next week. Amen.